Our scripture for today is John 4. If you're using the Bible in front of you, it's page 916. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus said, "for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus told her, "I, the one speaking to you, am he."
Awesome. That is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Katie, so much. Well, let me tell you about the time I got to hang out with one of the most powerful attorneys in Nashville, Tennessee. His name was Charles Bone, and I went to church with Charles. Before this, I was a worship leader. I led worship, and Charles was in my church, and I wanted to meet with Charles and ask him about leadership. And he invited me to meet him and have lunch with him at his office. So I drive downtown Nashville, and unbeknownst to me, his office was in one of the highest rises in Nashville. So I pull into the parking garage, go to his floor, and the elevator doors open up, and I'm welcomed with this just busy, just loud law office. And it was bigger than I thought. I mean, there were dozens, probably at least 100 employees working in this law office. And so I make my way to the desk, and I was greeted with this warm smile from the receptionist. And she goes, "You must be Justin McKay." I'm like, "Oh my goodness. How did you know that?" She goes, "Well, Mr. Bone is expecting you, and we were expecting you." And I just said, "Wow, I felt really, really special walking into this law office." And so as I waited for Mr. Bone, I said, "Well, I'm here to ask him about leadership. I wanted to learn how to be a better leader." And so I just asked the receptionist, I said, "What makes Charles, Mr. Bone, a great leader?" And she said, "It's his ability to relate with anyone. It's his ability to see the custodian to the highest paying client as an equal. He sees everyone." And I was just, I mean, that was amazing for me to hear as a leader. That was his secret to success. And as we were wrapping up that conversation, I hear Mr. Bone coming down the hallway and he goes, "There's my worship leader, Justin. So good to see you." And then we went on a tour down this hallway and he literally introduced me to every single one of his partners. And they didn't care who I was, but Mr. Bone cared who I was. And he introduced me to every single partner. He says, "This is Justin. He leads the music of my church." And I felt so special. I felt seen in his office. And there's nothing better than that feeling, right? When you feel seen, when you feel valued, when someone recognizes you, you feel seen. But maybe you're here today, you've never had that experience, or you've never felt seen before. You've never been recognized for the value that you have. Maybe you've never had a moment like I had with Mr. Bone. Maybe your experience today with people in power is quite the opposite. Maybe you've had a boss that has never seen you at all, that you could never do anything right, and the things that you're striving for to just be seen, you never get recognition for. Or maybe you were the other child, the middle child, the one dad didn't really prefer, and you were never seen at home. Or maybe there was a season of depression or mental illness that Elizabeth talked about earlier, and you were crying out for help, and no one really believed you, or you just said, toughen up. You've never been seen before. That's you today. Today's text in John 4 is a story from Jesus where Jesus meets a woman who hasn't been seen. And he meets her right at a point to where she needs to be seen the most. And today's story is for the person here today who feels like they've been overlooked, not seen, or been put on the margins. And today's big idea as we continue and go back in John 4 is we're going to see Jesus do something amazing with this woman, but we're also going to see his nature and his character is just like that for us too. And today's big idea is that Jesus sees everyone. And there's two encouragements from this text that we're going to see. And today's scripture is a continuation of our series called Believe. And last week, we talked about this gentleman named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, just the cliff notes, was a very religious leader in the Jewish community. He was a person of stature. He had power, influence. And he wanted some questions to be answered from Jesus. And Jesus spent time with him. He was the guy that kept all the rules. But today's story is quite the opposite. We have a woman who didn't keep all the rules. She's not very religious at all. And quite frankly, she's an enemy of the Jews. Her being a Samaritan meant that she was an enemy of the Jewish people. And so we have quite a contrast here between the two. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be on page 916, the John chapter 4. The scripture is going to be on the screen. And also, if you have your blue John Journal Bible, again, these are free for you. Out in the back, the orange and gray Bibles are free for you if you want those as well. Just take that with you. But we're going to be in page 20 in the blue Bibles. And let's begin reading verse 7 as we see this first encouragement of how Jesus sees everyone. And it's this: Jesus sees broken people. Jesus sees broken people. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying it to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Immediately, these verses bring the weight and beauty to this story, right here. Several barriers were immediately broken with this interaction. First, Jesus, being a Jew, interacting with a Samaritan was unheard of because Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. For time purposes, we don't have the time to talk about why, but just know that they have a history of conflict and not liking one another. But more than that, Jesus was a rabbi, which means that he was a well-known and respected teacher. And rabbis did not associate with women. It was very uncommon. They thought in an ill way, in a poor way, that men were superior to women. And so to see a rabbi interact with a Samaritan woman was just very uncommon and unheard of. And moreover, this is just a huge contrast of last week's story. He's meeting with someone that has been pushed to the margins. And as we keep reading, we're going to know why that she was pushed to the margins. But this encounter, much like with Nicodemus, Jesus is getting right to the heart of the matter. He's making this more than just a physical encounter of, hey, I need water. He's turning this into a life-changing, intentional engagement with this woman. Quickly, it moves from asking for water into a life-altering moment for her. And here's how it changes. He says, give me a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. Those words, living water, is a trigger for her. And it likely drew her mind to the scriptures, because several times in the Old Testament, God was referred to as living water. And she was going to be clued in to something that, hey, Jesus is talking more about something physical water. He's talking about spiritual water. But let's see how she processes this, because she still has some cloudiness, some fogginess to this as we keep reading in verse 11. She says, sir, you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? She's perplexed here. You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? Jacob is basically a historical figure in the Jewish faith, okay? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus said, one who drinks from the water, from this water, will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up from him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. Jesus is trying to get this woman to see that she has a need greater than the physical need of water. You know, water, we drink it when we're thirsty, but what happens hours later? We're thirsty again. And Jesus is using this metaphor of saying, hey, I'm not really talking about physical water. I'm talking about spiritual water. My water that I have to give to you is spiritual water. It is living spiritual water. And he's getting to the heart of the matter, because this woman is not thirsty, but she's broken. She has heartache. She has a hole in her heart. And Jesus knows this. And this is what he says in verse 16. He says, go call your husband. He gets right to the heart of the matter. He's poking, not poking, but he's pressing in on the brokenness, the tender spot in her heart. He says, go call your husband and come back here. And her answer, Jesus knows the answer. I don't have a husband, she answered. You have correctly said I don't have a husband, Jesus said. For you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The tender spot here for her is that she's had five husbands, and the man she's currently with is not a husband. She's basically cohabitating with someone. And a string of relationships usually means heartache, drama, conflict, strife, betrayal, overpromising, and under-delivering. And this, we can guarantee this woman has had. She has been hurt. She's been probably taken advantage of, lied to. And we could probably trace all of that brokenness back to the first relationship, her first failed marriage. And every marriage after that is her attempt to quench her thirst. But Jesus is saying to her, you will not find what you're looking for through these men. You can only find it through me. You are broken, and I've come to heal you. But what's interesting about brokenness, just kind of a side here, sidecar here, it's important to note that brokenness is so much more than being wounded. She's obviously wounded from a string of ex-husbands. But it's true that we can be recipients of brokenness. We can be recipients of a wound. But it's also important to know that the woman and us, we are broken by our own actions as well. She's not only a recipient of a wound from another sinner, she too is a sinner. And I really appreciate how one theologian said it this way when it talks about brokenness, that we need not forget how these two play together, that we are recipients of wounds from sinners and that we're contributors of sin as sinners. We can be wounded by others, but we too, in this brokenness, in the state of what we have, in our own ways, are not only victims, but also villains. Does that make sense? And Jesus' ministry, the best news for all of us in this victim and villain state of nature that we have, is that in spite of what has happened to us and what we have done, Jesus' ministry sees us and says, I have a grace that is greater than your sin and the sin that has been done unto you, and I want to save you. None of us are innocent here today. We all need that grace. But back to this woman's woundedness. We are too like her, that we have received a wound somewhere in our story. We're all broken. And whatever your wound is, whatever that tender spot is, we want to be seen and acknowledged and have value added to that hole. And this is what we call the God-shaped hole in your heart. We all have one. It's all unique. It's all different for us. We all have a unique spot in our heart where we need Jesus to fill, just like the woman needed, and hers was the string of past men in her life that she was searching to find wholeness. For you, it might be different. We're all in need of Jesus' healing touch relative to the hole in our heart. For me, it was the fact that I was abandoned by my mom and my dad, and that the fact that my mom was living in the same town as I was, and she could never get on the straight and narrow. She chose drugs and alcohol and crappy, trashy boyfriends over her own son. It was the fact that my dad died when I was 5 and I never really knew him. It was the fact that my dad's family thought I was kind of a black sheep and they wanted nothing to do with me. I would reach out and they just ignored my phone calls. They ghosted me. That was my wound. And for me, how I tried to cope with that wound, that God-shaped hole, was I wanted attention. I wanted to be known and seen by others. And so in middle school, I would act out. I would be the class clown. I would be the pest. And whatever attention I could get, good or bad, that was my thing that filled that hole. But I kept trying to get attention because that thing could never fill the hole like Jesus could. However, your hole may be different than mine. Your hole may be like my friend Paul, my mentor, who still deals with this to this day as a 76-year-old man, never heard his father literally say, I love you. Maybe you're like Paul. Or maybe your wound is the fact that you were told that you were never going to amount to anything. And so now you have this innate desire to strive and to succeed, and you go to the next thing, and you go to the next career, you get the promotion, you achieve this, you achieve that, and you keep climbing the ladder, but yet it's never enough. Or maybe you are abandoned just like me, and you just want to be liked by everyone, and you're killing yourself because you can't please everyone. And at the moment someone is dissatisfied with you or unhappy with you, your world crumbles. Whatever it is, we all have a hole in our heart and we're trying to fill it with something. But what Jesus is saying to this woman and to us today is not only do I see you, I see that hole, but I also have what you truly need to fill that hole. Now and forever. What you're chasing will never satisfy. Only I can. And this is why Jesus refers to himself as the true living water. When we follow and believe in him, we have the supernatural experience where we're overcome with this living water and we have true, lasting satisfaction. But how does this happen? As we keep reading in verse 19, we're going to see the second encouragement from this is that Jesus restores broken people. Jesus restores broken people. Sir, the woman replied, I see that you are a prophet. We're in verse 19. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is Jerusalem. But Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father, that is God, and Spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." We talked about how this woman was coping with past men to fill those wounds. But her heart, what she really needed was Jesus. What she needed was an encounter with God, the Savior of the world. And she's kind of close to understanding this, that her wounds are in need of repair and that God, the living water, is the only source of that. But she is failing to realize one thing. She's thinking this encounter with the living God is at a place. But what Jesus is saying to her through this text, this section of verses, is saying, God is not a place, but a person. And I'm sitting right in front of you. Look how she says, "Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship in Jerusalem." She's thinking about a place, but Jesus is saying, "I am a person. I am God." And you too may be thinking that God only resides in a place, in a building that looks like this. Or maybe he resides only in 1 hour of worship on a Sunday. But here at the local church, our passion, just like we talked about earlier, for you to realize that God is with you every single moment of your life. Yes, God is in this place, but when you leave this place, he's with you evermore. He's with you. He's a personal friend. This is what it means to worship in spirit. And when you're born again, the supernatural thing happens where your heart is illuminated, your soul is illuminated to see and experience the thing God sees and experiences. And that supernatural thing happens where God's then spirit is inside of you. And God does this miraculous thing where he says, "Your heart is now my home. I'm taking residence. I'm living here." And that's the beautiful thing. God has a plan for us to experience him more than just this building. He's a person. He's a relational God. And what Jesus is saying to this woman, he's saying to us today, not only do I want to change you, but I want to find that hole in your heart and fill it up completely. I see your wound. I see that tender spot, and I want to heal it. And worshiping God in spirit, just like he mentioned to this woman, this is what it looks practically. It means when we leave this building that we're giving God attention every single moment of our lives. We are aware that he's with us. We are aware that he's speaking to us. We're aware that he's a relational God, and it is a relationship. It's more than a religion. This spiritual worship is a relationship. It's not a place. It's a relationship with a person. But more than that, Jesus said there has to be spirit and truth, right? These two things have to coexist. If there's a relational side of God, there's also a rightness to the side of God. That's these two things have to coexist, and we must engage and make sure that we're living in the fact that it is spirit and truth. And what this means is that we must interact with the God of the Bible, not the God that we create. Worshiping God in truth means that we worship the God who is who he said he is. And I mention this because we live in a day and age where we like to craft and imagine God for our own selves. One of the gods that we worship, small g gods, in Denver, in our culture here, is autonomy. I've rarely met an atheist in our city. I meet a lot of spiritual people that believe there is a God, but that God is created and curated from all these different notions and ideologies and values. But it's not the God of the Bible. And what Jesus is saying here is, you must worship me in a relational way, but you also must worship me in a right way. And what's dangerous about this is, if we're left to our own devices in creating the God that we want, we often create a God that's like a genie or a blessing factory, or maybe it's perverted through how we've had a relationship with our own father, and that view of our earthly father then projects what our heavenly father is like. But if we don't worship the God of the Bible, who he is, relative to theological terms, we're going to be disappointed. Because when a crisis comes in our life and we're coming to God, the one that we've made up, not the one that is real, we're going to be disappointed. And that's why people walk away from the faith. And Jesus is saying, you must engage these two principles, a spirit and truth. We cannot get this wrong. We must worship the God of the Bible. But more than that, we need truth, and we need to hold on to truth, because in a day and age where I feel like we're constantly confronted with things that literally say 4 + 4 = 9, we're confronted with things like that all the time. And we need to hold on to an absolute truth in a day and age where things seem unstable. And someone on our team shared this analogy, this metaphor. Holding on to God's truth is like a ship in the ocean, and there's a storm, and the waves are hitting the ship, and the ship needs to get onto shore. And what does the ship look for? It looks for the lighthouse. And that lighthouse is God's truth. And so when the wind and the waves batter the sides of our ship, we need God's absolute truth to help us get to shore. And that's why it's important that we see these two things combined together. God wants us to worship a relational God, but he also wants to see him in a right way. Why? Because truth is satisfying. Truth satisfies the hole in our heart. And we need to see God as relational, and we need to see him in the right way. So as we think about these two things coexisting together, I want to remind you that Jesus sees everyone. He sees you, no matter where you've been, what you've experienced, what's been done to you, and what you've done the night before. Jesus sees you, but he sees you with uttermost value, and he sees you as a son, he sees you as a daughter, he sees you as the person that he has created. But my question for you today is, do you see him? Knowing what Jesus sees of you, do you see him? In the same experience that the woman had at the well in this encounter with Jesus, she ultimately sees Jesus for who he is. In the final moments of their interaction, the woman said this to Jesus: I know that the Messiah is coming, who they call the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. In another way, this is basically her asking, are you the Christ? And Jesus told her, I, the one speaking to you, am he. What a remarkable moment. The greatest question of her life: are you the Messiah? Are you the one that has come to rescue us from danger? And what the Messiah basically means is Jesus is the superhero for the Jews to rescue them from all the chaos, the calamity, and the oppression that they've been facing. And she's asking, are you the one that's going to save the day and restore all things for every single Israelite? And he says yes. So he sees her rightfully, and she finally sees him rightfully. And my question for all of us today is, do you see Jesus rightfully? Do you see him as your Messiah? Do you see him as your healer? Maybe you've always seen him as a mythical character or a great teacher or some guy that you have fuzzy memories from going to at church, from Bible class. But do you see him as he sees you? He sees you as his child, but do you see him as do you see him as Savior? But for the people who know Jesus as their Messiah, for the believers in the room today, a challenge that I want for you to have and for our church to have, to adopt with passion, is this. Where do your eyes need to be open to see those as Jesus sees them? What do I mean by that? There are people in our community that are unseen. And Jesus is calling us, if we are in his kingdom, if we are part of his mission, to see those that society in our city doesn't see. Who are the people that Jesus is calling you to see right now for the first time? Who is Jesus asking you to see with compassion and love and kindness that the rest of our city doesn't see? Who do you need to see with the eyes of Jesus? And I want our church to be a church that we see the people on the margins, that there's no cliques here, there's no cool kids, that we see that our church, from young to old, to rich to poor, that the gospel, the message that we have here is an equalizer. Who do you need to see today? Brandon, I want you to come up and the band can come up. For all of us today, I want to, as Brandon kind of plays for a moment, to take a moment with Jesus and have a moment with him to rightfully say, God, Jesus, I want to see you. I want to feel you today. I want to see and experience how you see me. I want to see the value. And maybe you're here today and you're looking in and you're like, if they just knew what I did last night, if that's you, I want you to ask Jesus, will you see me? I want to repent from what I've been doing. It means basically turn around, ask for your forgiveness. I see that you see me rightfully, and I today want to see you rightfully as my Savior. Or maybe today you need to repent because you've been seeing people poorly. You've been only casting your eyes on people that give something to you or add something to your life, and you need to turn around and say, God, I need to start seeing people like you see them, the outcasts, the marginalized, because that's you. Maybe you need to turn around from that. Ask Jesus to reveal himself in a real way so you can see him. Ask him to see your wounds so you can be healed. Ask him to reveal himself in such a way where your heart becomes his home. Let's pray. God, what an amazing thing that you see us, you see everyone, you see broken people, you see us. And God, I thank you for that. God, when we were pushed aside, you saw us there on the side. And the greatest news of all is you don't want to leave us on the side. We can come to you as we are, but you don't want to leave us that way. And here's the remarkable thing. For the rest of the story, immediately following this, that woman goes to the town and starts sharing what you did in her life. She was immediately changed. You didn't leave her where she was. You moved her into a new future. And today, I pray that for us. God, as we see and receive that you see us just as we are, we don't stay that way. And for the people in this room today, God, I pray that you open all of our eyes to have compassionate eyes full of your radical love to see our community and those that have been pushed aside, because that is your heart, and that we see them and we add value to their lives. But for the person today that needs to see you, I pray, Jesus, God, that they would see you in a real way that leads to a life-altering moment, just like the woman. God, we love you and thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, let's stand to our feet and worship and respond to the God who sees us and loves us and wants to send us out to share that message with others as we go.